On Wednesday evening, we thought about the glory of Christ. This morning, we thought about the humiliation of Christ. And we were brought down a series of five steps, all the way down to even dying on a cross. But as we come to your text this evening, verses 9 to 11 of chapter 2 in Philippians, we come upon the passage in which Paul describes the exaltation of Christ. So please look with me at verse 9 as we read these three verses together. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we come this evening to a truly wonderful theme. Many people are utterly confused about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, about who he is and what he came to do. And so sadly, there are many who just think of him as a swear word. And there are many, many churches that sadly don't present him as he truly is. Some of them present him as a weak, effeminate character, or as a moral pick-me-up. Well, Paul is going to give us a corrective this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is exalted, super exalted, above the heaven and earth. And beloved, I want you to understand, if you understand anything this evening, that the gospel is not complete without the exaltation of Christ. The Christian message is incomplete without an understanding of Christ's exaltation. It seems to be that most people are content to leave him in his humiliation without a proper understanding of the fullness of his exaltation, of his lifting up. But friends, let's be very clear about something about the Lord Jesus. He's not in the cradle anymore, nor is he on the cross anymore. He's the crowned King of glory. That's who he is. That's where he is. And all authority in heaven and earth is his. And he rules over all. And he demands your confession. And he demands mine. For he is the King of all the earth. And he will have our confession one way or another. He is the Lord God himself. The message of these verses is this. Because Jesus humbled himself through the cross, God exalted him far above all, so that all will submit to Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's consider then four aspects of his exaltation. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the reason for Christ's exaltation. We're going to think about the reason for his exaltation. First word in verse 9. Therefore. Now I'm sure you've heard the little quip. Whenever you see a therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it therefore? So what is this therefore? Well, it indicates that it's connected to verses 5 to 8, the verses that go before it. It follows on from this passage describing Christ's humiliation. So in other words, in verses 9 to 11, Paul is telling us what the Father's response is to to Christ's humiliation. What the Father's response is to the journey that Christ went on from heaven to earth. It's giving us God's verdict, God's assessment. And it's telling us that because of Christ's humiliation, because of the cross, Jesus Christ is exalted. Therefore, Christ's exaltation is what the Father does in response to the work of Christ on the cross. Christ is honored because he does the work of a servant. He's raised up because he went down. So friends, we can say that the cross is the reason for Christ's exaltation. It's amazing. In this one word, Paul is giving us a little insight into the mind of God the Father. This is the Father's assessment of his Son, his response to the cross. No longer is Jesus Christ the cursed one. No longer is he under the wrath of his Father. He's the crowned King of glory. This is God's statement to sinners that the cross work of Jesus Christ has been accepted. That there's a way that sinners can be reconciled to God. Jesus didn't exalt himself. He could have. But his Father exalted him, putting his stamp of approval on Christ's work. Acts 5, verse 31 says it's the same. Acts 5, 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. This is the Father's way of saying, yes, I approve, I give my assent to all that's been done. Because he's raised up his Son to the highest place of all. The Father's response. Friends, the question we ought to ask is very simple. And it should lead on. We should be asking, what do I think of the cross? What's my response to the cross? If this is what God thinks, if this is what God the Father thinks of his Son's work, what do I think? And surely, friends, we're here tonight and we're full of humble thankfulness as we think of Christ's work on the cross, aren't we? Aren't we? This is the reason for Christ's exaltation. It's the Father putting his stamp of approval on the Son's work. But not only is he exalted because of the cross, but God exalts Christ in a particular way. So we think, secondly, the extent of Christ's exaltation. The extent of his exaltation. The Father exalted him to the highest place. The highest place. This is the only place in Scripture this word's used. It can mean highly exalted. Really, it means super exalted. He was elevated to maximum majesty. This is God's valued judgment of his Son puts him in the highest place of all. He's put in a league of his own. Describes the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father in heaven. This Jesus, who was rejected by the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem. This Jesus, who was handed over by Judas. This Jesus, who was handed over to execution by the cowardly Pontius Pilate. This Jesus who was crucified, who seemed to be the lowest of the low. This same Jesus, Paul says, has now been exalted to the very highest place in all the universe, to the very throne room of heaven. The question we now need to ask is this: how could the Son of God be highly exalted? Surely he already, from all eternity, was in a league of his own. But friends, it's as the God-man, it's as Christ incarnate, that he is now risen up to glory, that he's now exalted. Jesus now rules in a way that he didn't do before the incarnation. Now he does it as the God-man. He's exalted as the God-man. Before the incarnation he wasn't, but now he is. And as the Lord incarnate, Jesus rules over all things. He came back to heaven with something he didn't have before: his humanity. He left as the Son of God and returned the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so we now have a man in heaven, Christ Jesus, who is our advocate, he is our friend, and he's representing us at the right hand of the Father. Friends, this is a wonderful truth to remind ourselves of daily: the present reality of our reigning Lord Jesus. Because he's still exalted. He's been exalted to the highest place. That's where he still is at this moment. So as we go about our daily work, we're surrounded by all sorts of challenges and unknowns. Jesus is ruling at the right hand of the Father. As we send our children out into this dangerous world, as we pray for them, Jesus is ruling at the right hand of the Father. As we try to witness, as we try to talk to our non-Christian friends and families and neighbours and colleagues, Jesus is ruling at the right hand of the Father. As you deal with disappointments and fears and worries about the future, Jesus is ruling. He's at the highest place. As you struggle with besetting sins, he's ruling. As you worry about your health, about money, about employment, about your grandchildren, Jesus is ruling at the right hand of the Father. He's in the highest place, in control of everything. He rules over everything, lifted from the depths of depths to the height of heights. We ought to thank God for that. The extent of his exaltation. And thirdly, the title given in Christ's exaltation. The title given in Christ's exaltation. In our culture, a name is just a label. In the Bible, you will know that names were never like that. They always meant something. They spoke about someone's character. Now, we're told here that as part of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is given a name that is above every name. A special name. A name that matched his nature and his character. Hebrews 1 verse 4 tells us that it is a name superior and more excellent than the name the angels have. The crosswork's finished. Jesus is given the most special name of all. What is it? Well, some people say that it's the name Jesus. I don't think it's the name Jesus. The name Jesus had already been given to him. Many people were and still are called Jesus. Look at verse 11. And you'll see what the name most likely in view here is. This special name. The word, the name, Lord. Verse 11. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a special name. That's a name that's above every name. It's equivalent to the Old Testament name for God. And so to say Jesus is Lord means Jesus is God. He was and is and always will be Lord. So the Father is declaring his Son Jesus to be Lord. When we speak of him, we speak often of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's his name. Lord of all. This special name, it ought to fill our hearts. It's no longer a name of shame. On earth, men did not exalt Jesus. They cast insults and abuse at him. They jeered and spat on him. They called him all sorts of names. The Pharisees even called him the Prince of Demons. But the Father gave Jesus the name that is above every name, the name Lord. To call Jesus Lord means that he's sovereign over the entire universe, that he has the right of sovereign rule over you and over me. And if he is Lord, then he's worthy to be loved and worshipped and served and obeyed. If he is Lord, then he's worthy of all our time and our talents and our treasure. If he is Lord, then he deserves first place in our hearts and lives. If he's Lord, then he should be exalted and praised and loved. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice how simple that phrase is. Jesus is Lord. And to confess with the mouth means more than simply just saying the words. It means to agree from your heart that you believe what you're saying. He's Lord. He rules over every single square inch of my life, as it's been famously said. The word Lord, it occurs many times in the New Testament. I think it's 747 times. It was also common throughout the Roman Empire. Its basic meaning is absolute ruler. In order to understand this a little bit better, we need a bit of background on how the Romans ruled their vast empire. Because their empire stretched from Europe into the Middle East and across the northern coast of Africa. It encompassed many provinces, many local religions. Because these religions tended to keep people pacified, the Romans left them alone pretty much. Rome required only that taxes be paid and that everyone be required to say, Caesar is Lord. That's all. Just three simple words. Say, Caesar is Lord, then go about your business. Affirm that Caesar was sovereign, and then follow whatever religion suited you. And for many people in the empire, that was no big problem. But then you have a man like Polycarp. Polycarp lived between 70 AD and 156 AD, a bishop of a church at Smyrna. And there were bitter attacks against the Christians during this period. And at the age of 86, Polycarp was arrested on the charge of being a Christian. And all he had to do to avoid death was to proclaim, Caesar is Lord. If only Polycarp would make this declaration and offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, he would escape torture and death. He's 86. Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? For Polycarp, only Jesus was Lord. He couldn't say Caesar
as Lord. And so steadfast in his stand for Christ, Polycarp refused to compromise. And he was burnt alive at the stake. Many Christians refused to say Caesar was Lord. They simply couldn't say it. That's why so many of them were slaughtered and crucified, run through with a sword, thrown to wild animals. This was the great dividing line over which the Christians wouldn't cross. Friends, that's what the Lordship of Christ means. That's why it matters so much. To call him Lord means that we surrender all we have to him. We follow him gladly wherever he leads us, whatever it costs. And every now and then, in churchy circles, you will hear people say something like this. Well, Jesus is my Saviour, but I haven't made him Lord of my life. I'm sure you've heard something along those lines. Well, friend, you can't make him Lord of your life. He already is Lord of your life. You can't take him as Saviour without also having him and surrendering to him your whole self as he is your Lord. The Bible says, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the centrality of the Lordship of Christ is so clear in the New Testament. This title given in his exaltation. And then fourthly and lastly, we think the response to his exaltation. The response to Christ's exaltation. And this is contained in verses 10 to 11. Those words read, that at the name of Jesus, that's really the name belonging to Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The only adequate response to the exaltation of this person, Paul says, is worship. Isaiah 45, verses 22 to 23, perhaps Paul was thinking of these verses. They read, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Isaiah 45, to bow the knee. That's a picture of intense reverence and submission and worship. And look who exactly is to bow the knee. Paul basically gathers together the whole intelligent universe here. He says, every knee in heaven. Well, friends, that means that the angels are bowing their knee. The angels, these awesome creatures of great power and glory. We know of the mighty angel Gabriel from the book of Daniel. He struck such fear into Daniel that Daniel fell on his face. On another occasion, when Daniel saw the angel Gabriel, he grew pale, lost all of his strength. When the angel's hand touched Daniel, it set him trembling on his hands and knees, rendered him speechless. But even the mighty Gabriel bows his knee before this exalted Christ. Every knee in heaven, the redeemed in heaven, are bowing their knee. Those who have made heaven already, they're acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and worshipping him, confessing his lordship. Paul goes on, every knee on earth, every single person on this planet, every king, every queen, every prince, princess, every celebrity, every sports star, every Olympian, every Paralympian, every school teacher, every shop assistant, every postman, every hairdresser, every knee will bow and worship him. every knee under the earth. Satan and all of his powerful demonic forces will bow their knee before this Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that there's a day coming when every person, every intelligent being will bow before him and confess him as Lord. Think of it. One day every lost sinner will bow before him, give him glory. One day even the devil himself will bow before Jesus and honour him. One day every demon in hell will call Jesus Lord. Throughout history, men have ridiculed him, mocked him, ignored him. Today, his name is a byword. He is still mocked, ridiculed, and ignored. But the day is coming when that name will receive the glory and honour he is worthy of. And if you're not a Christian this evening, let me say to you that you can still bow your knee to him in grace and adoration and love and worship. And you can confess him as Lord now and enter the joy of salvation forever. Or you can resist and say no for a little while longer. But know this, someday you will bow the knee, because you will have no choice and you will be powerless to resist. No matter what you say now, you will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord on the day of judgment. Our prayer for you is that you'll confess Jesus as Lord today and receive eternal life. Have you bowed your knee? Have you surrendered to him? This King that demands your worship, he will have it, whether now in joy or on the day of judgment in condemnation. But there's a message for Christians here too, isn't there? Most of us here are Christians. This passage was written for Christians. It wasn't written for unbelievers, written for Christians. As we contemplate this day of judgment on which every knee on heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, we should long for that day. We should pray that that day may come speedily. We should ask God that that day may come soon. But we shouldn't do it and pray these things and long for it out of a nasty motive or some kind of thought that those people, they'll get what's coming to them. No, friends, at the same time as we're praying for that day to come speedily, we should be going out and we should be telling people. It should motivate us, these words, to evangelism and outreach. And remember, Paul here is setting forward an argument for Christians as to why they are to live for others. We've come back to this over and over and over again. Verse 5. Your attitude, he says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. God's saying here that what willingly goes down in humility, God will lift up. You should have this same attitude. This attitude of Christ. He was unselfish. He was humble, condescending. Paul's saying, we need to be humble. We need to be selfless. We need to be lowly. That's the message of Philippians 2:5-11 to us. Let this mind be in you. That's the message. Be humble. Be selfless. Maybe you have given up much for the cause of Christ. Maybe you've given up the prospect of marriage, Maybe you've given up some job. Maybe a lifestyle you could have had. Maybe a friend. Maybe the world thinks that you're completely nothing, that you're worthless. But friends, Paul is showing us here the very law of heaven, that those who deny themselves will be lifted up. Those who deny themselves will be lifted up. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we read, "If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will exalt us at the proper time." If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will exalt us at the proper time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Friends, if you humble yourself in the palest imitation of this, this is the Lord Jesus, you will be exalted. What happened to Jesus will happen to you as well. Friends, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself even to death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Amen.